We're reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, which you can find on page 639, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Thank the Lord for his word.
Good evening. Thank you very much. Ruth was saying this morning that all of our Christianity, all the ways in which we worship, all what we do is embedded in a culture, in our culture. And at All Nations, where I teach and Wilma teaches, we often talk about this because all of our words about God are often a reflection of our own culture. Now that's okay. But sometimes our culture dominates our talk about God. And we live in what we would describe as Western culture today. Europe and North America, Australia, parts of South Africa, Western culture. And we live in what we could describe as an egalitarian society, an equal society. No one's better than anybody else. Anybody can question anyone. No, we live in a society where we're all equal. I think that's good. I think that's really good, in fact, because we don't want to have hierarchies within our society. However, this way of thinking, I believe, has also affected the way we think about God. And in a lot of our Christianity today, God has become our friend, which is great, it's good, it's true. But he's become our buddy. He's the person that we come to. It's all right, it's great, he's wonderful. And as you've gone through the service, I hope that you have recognized that Dave's read this passage. Because there's this balance, there's this difficulty between God, who is this awesome, majestic God, and then there is God who is our Father, who is our Saviour, who is our Lord. I've got to say, I love intercessory prayer. It just feels like family talking to their Father. But God as our Father is at the same time the almighty, fearful, scary, terrifying God. And I've been struggling, as I've read this passage, and I've told you before, I read these passages every day for months on end. If I know what I'm going to preach on, I read this every day, and eventually a sermon sort of comes out of it. Well, it has done up to now, and I hope it continues, because this is the way I do things. Fear God, this almighty God, and I've been trying to get my head round it, and I hope you will share some of that struggle that I have had in loving Father, awesome almighty God, on the other hand. Now, Ecclesiastes is all about meaninglessness. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. He makes Eeyore sound like Alan Carr at times. I mean, it's like, because what's not meaningless? Well, the writer, the preacher, He says, now this is what is meaningless. This is what is not meaningless, sorry. All has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is what is not meaningless. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the last word. So this passage we have in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 7, really emphasizes this point. Fear God and keep his commandments, because that is what is not meaningless in human life. And I've quoted before, dear old Macbeth, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Life's but a poor player who struts his life upon the stage and then is heard no more. 'Tis a tale told by an idiot, signifying nothing. That's his conclusion on life. And the preacher tells us the only thing that is not meaningless is obeying God, fearing God, and keeping his commandments. So the message of this passage is, in a sense, that this is the God who you are approaching, and don't approach him lightly. Be careful in the way that you approach God. It's not just approaching God and that's it. Our attitude and the way we approach God is actually very, very important if we are to have a meaningful relationship with this God. Now, the key to this passage is really in the first part of the first verse and the last part of the last verse of the passage. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God, the first part of verse 1, and the last part of verse 7, so fear God. This is the key. This is the way that we have a meaningful life, is knowing God, yes, but being careful and not going to God lightly. Now, in the middle, are we going to come up? Yep. So we have three parts of this passage. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Be careful in your praise. Do not be quick with your mouth through many words, and because a dream comes, verse 3, when there are many cares and many words mark the speech of a fool. That's verses 2 and 3. And verses 4 to 7, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. Verses 5 through to the first part of verse 7. So be careful in your praise, be careful in your prayer, and be careful in your promises. It actually fell out that way. I didn't have to think up an alliteration of praise, prayer, and promises. So apologies for the alliteration. I have a friend who hates alliteration with a passion, but it just fell out that way. Be careful in your praise, be careful in your prayer, and be careful in your promises. Because you should fear God. Now, there are some wise words from Mr. and Mrs. Beaver on this. From The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They have talking beavers in this book. And the four children meet these beavers. And they start to talk to them about Aslan. They don't know who Aslan is. And so Mr. Beaver says, you'll understand when you see him. But shall we see him? Asked Susan. Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I am to lead you where you shall meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then is he safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king, I tell you. Some wise words from Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. Lions aren't safe. Even lion tamers have a whip and a chair. Well, they don't anymore because it's actually illegal to do lion taming in circuses. But they are not safe. And in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Aslan, the lion, represents Christ, who represents God. He is not safe. He is the one who spoke existence into being. When he said, let there be light, light was formed at 185,000, whatever it is, per second or whatever. He is not safe. Our God, says Deuteronomy, is a consuming fire. Now, fire in the Bible has got two functions, destroy and purify. Here in Deuteronomy, we're told he is a consuming fire. He consumes, he destroys. God, when we approach him, we've got to remind ourselves who we are approaching. A theologian, I like Swiss theologians, I don't know why, but the two of my favourite are John Calvin and Karl Barth. John Calvin says at the beginning of his theology, he says, as we stand before God, we want to be there, but we are terrified that we'd want to escape, because God is holy. Now, I can't emphasise this enough. And I have been accused by my students of having too soft a theology. They say, yeah, Paul, it's all about the love, isn't it? It's all about love. Well, it is all about love, but this God of love shows his greatness in loving us because he is this enormous, consuming fire that created this universe. I could have put pictures up of, you know, the Horsehead Nebula and all these things that he created with a word. Our God is not safe. He is not tame. He is an all-consuming fire. Now, I know a lot of people who are very poor, who are very oppressed, who are very pleased that their God is a consuming fire because he's on their side. Sometimes we get nervous, and maybe we should do. Maybe our knees should knock, as Mr. Beaver said. Or Mrs. Beaver, one of the two anyway, it was a beaver who said that. And these should knock because we are approaching the God who inhabits eternity. Am I bashing on about this enough? He is an all-consuming fire. And yes, he does love us. And he shows his greatness by the fact that he does love us because he is that amazing, massive, all-consuming, fiery God. So how should we approach him? Verse 1, the second part of verse 1 says to us, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know they are doing wrong. Now, it's very interesting actually, because in worship and in praise, we tend to think it's all about talking, about saying how great God is. Now here, we have a very countercultural to our Christianity here, because this is praise as listening. Praise as buttoning it and listening to what God has to say about himself to us. The Jewish tradition has this idea of praise as silence. Praise as listening. Not saying anything, just being. Now, we call ourselves human beings. I would say that in our society, we're actually human doings. Who are you, Paul? Well, I'm a lecturer. It's no, you're not a lecturer. You're half an African. They will say, well, my father was, and my mother was, and my grandfather was. They are because we are. But here in the West, we are what we do. And this leads us into an activist type of worship. Contemplation. The Orthodox, the High Anglicans, the Catholic traditions have place for contemplation. Going on a silent retreat. My word, I'd find that hard. I like talking. You might have gotten that from me by now. But quiet, contemplate, listen to God. Don't go and say, God, oh, you're so great, it's wonderful. No, quiet, silence, listen. Listening is praise to God. And we often say, when you listen to somebody, you are giving them worth. And that's true of human beings. But all they want is somebody to listen to them. Well, God, when we listen to God, we show God our love and worship for him. Because frankly, we can't tell him anything about himself that he does not already know. That's obvious. So we just listen and be quiet and listen to what he says to us. So praise as listening. Now there is a hymn. I can get it come up. Oh, am I pressing the wrong button? Ah, there you go. Guy called Augustus Toplady. What a wonderful name. He wrote a song called Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let my myself in thee. And in the third verse, he says this. I'm not a total fan of Augustus Toplady, but this is good. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's worth repeating. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look for thee to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. I have nothing at all to offer God in praise. I simply lay myself before him as somebody who is helpless and hopeless. That is praise as listening. So be careful in our praise. But also, prayer as silence. God speaks in the silence of the heart. Listening is the beginning of prayer, said Mother Teresa. In verses 2 and 3, we have, do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. My other favourite Swiss theologian, Karl Barth, actually quotes that quite regularly. God is in heaven and thou art on earth. And then he wrote a book of about 6 million words called Church Dogmatic, so he didn't follow his own advice, I'm afraid. But prayer as silence. I don't know if you've ever heard of Teze. Teze is a community in France, I believe. Do correct me if I'm wrong. In France. And each service they have 10 minutes of silence. 10 minutes of silence. I don't know if you ever sat for 10 minutes in a group of people in total silence. It does seem to take a long time, those 10 minutes to pass. But silence, prayer as silence, waiting upon the Lord. It's interesting, there's that song that, it's not Be Still for the Presence, that's what we just sung. Be still and know that I am God. And it's a very nice tune, it's all very lovey-dovey, but actually it comes from a psalm that says, why do the nations rage? Shut up! That's what it's saying. Silence. God appreciates silence. He's had rather a lot of it over the millennia and millions of years of the existence of this universe. God likes silence. So let's not babble in our worship. Jesus says, you know, there's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee thinks that he's heard by God through his many clever words. And those of us who study theology, we know a lot of long words. And if we think we are heard by God because of our many words, we are badly mistaken. Do you remember what the publican said? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I've always thought that would be a great text message, wouldn't it? Lord, that's the person you're texting, have mercy upon me, signed, a sinner. Simply that. And God, who was heard? Who went away having their prayer heard, Jesus says? Well, the publican. And I think it is quite instructive for certainly me, as a person who lives on their words, to hear that. That God hears the heart. And sometimes we need our words to stop to allow our heart to speak. 2 days this week at All Nations, we're going to have what they call spiritual emphasis days. Sounds absolutely awful, but we're going to stop. We're going to listen. We're going to think. We're going to pray together. We're going to spend some time in silence, which is a revolution. In that silence, God then can speak to us. If we believe prayer is a dialogue between God and us, then sometimes we've got to be quiet. We're not talking about Prime Minister's question time style dialogue when everybody talks at the same time. We're talking about God speaking to us. And this is a massive challenge for me as somebody who does speak a lot. Just to be quiet and to listen to what the Lord, the God of the universe, might have to say to me. So care and praise. Care in prayer, and also care in promises. I do solemnly swear. Yeah, we love God. We're going to do everything for him. Let me do this. Let me do that. Let me do the other. Excuse me. Sorry. I've definitely. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. And don't say to the temple messenger, that was a mistake, because God is angry. And it really emerges from these two things, doesn't it? From praise and from prayer, that we promise God. Well, if you promise God, make sure that we fulfill it, and quickly. Because we're not making a promise. I'm not making a promise to my God, my dog. I'm making a promise to my God. And if you're going to promise a person of real importance, you better fulfill it. And it once again says, less words, less action, more obedience. And this is the last word, isn't it? Once again. Fear God. When I first came to this passage and I saw fear God, I immediately thought of that passage in Proverbs that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I went and looked up the words to make sure that they were the same. They weren't. Fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is awe, majesty. The fear here is closer to terror than it is to awe. Which really, really brought me up with a start. And I had to really kind of rethink about this. And go, hang on a minute, what are we talking about here? Is this the God that I know? Is this the God we know in Jesus Christ? Well, actually, yes. Because it is that God who because he was in the very nature of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped onto, but gave himself up and poured himself out. This is the God that I am frankly terrified of. Because if he did it, then I've got to be doing the same thing and not counting myself more important than somebody else. This is the end of the conundrum. We find the conundrum of this incredibly awesome, terrifying God and this loving Father. We find this, would you be surprised, united in Jesus Christ. And united in Jesus Christ, in his suffering on the cross. This is the God we worship, who is that terrifying, consuming fire, who was willing and is willing to sacrifice himself for us. So let us be wise and recognize the God to whom we come. He's not some localized little deity. He is the Lord of the universe, and he should be feared. He's much more scary than a lion. The illustration's good, but he is much more scary than a lion. Well, so I always put this at the end because, you know, I love discussing theology, but hey, it's got to go somewhere, isn't it? So let's listen before speaking. Let us listen before we praise. We should listen to God. Love God by worship, not by talking. Let us be silent before him. If you promise God, then fulfill it and fast and fear God. Yeah, really, really fear God, because he is a majestic God who is a consuming fire. But he is that God who died for us on the cross. So let's keep this conundrum in balance, in tension. Let's not dissolve the tension into one or another. As we mature as Christians, we find this majestic God who hung on a cross for us to be the greatest challenge to relate to. And that is where we find meaning for our lives. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence with trepidation, because you are a majestic God. We know that you are the creator of the universe. You spoke into being this whole universe. You created light. You created mass. You created weight. You created speed, distance. You created all the heavenly elements. You did this with a word, Lord. You are not an idol. We confess, Lord, that we have often reduced you to our own image. Forgive us, we pray, and we know that we can be confident of that forgiveness, because you are our loving God as well as this awesome consuming fire. Help us, Lord, to know you as you really are. Help us to love you as you really are. Help us to praise you, pray to you, promise to you, because you are this mighty, awesome God, and in knowing you, we find meaning for our lives. We pray that we'll be able to put this into practice every day of our lives. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, because without the Spirit, we are powerless. We pray this into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.